Oh, my. Well, today, I'm going to go through a bunch of things, a bunch of little story vignettes in the midst of the Christmas story. And we're talking about worship, what worship is. And we're going to look at a bunch of folks who are involved in the original Christmas story and how it is that they worship. And before we talk about that, let's pray. Okay, God, I thank you for the ability to come here on a difficult morning and to learn about a God who is great. That is you. I believe you are great. I believe you're incredible, and though we have people in here who are all over the map in their spiritual journey and their current spiritual orientation, I'm trusting all of us see a glimpse of you and the real you, and I'm just thankful for this time of year to help me hunker down and think about things that I often don't think about. So help my words communicate you and help us have hearts that are melded with yours. And these things I pray in your character. Amen. Worship. We're talking about worship. You know, when many of us think about worship, we think about when I pray or when I come to a building and when I sing. Worship is when your whole totality of your person is engaged. And all of us worship something. All of us do. You worship your car, you worship your job. Some people say, man, I don't have any money and I don't have any time. I don't have any money to give and I don't have any time to give. And an interesting thing happens. All of a sudden they start dating somebody. And you start dating somebody, and all of a sudden you find all kinds of time to go out with somebody you love. All of a sudden you find all kinds of money to buy roses and go to tickets to a show. Because something that is important to you, you start trending your entire life towards. It's a form of worship. In the book of Romans chapter 12, it gives what I think is the best description for what worship is. It says this: therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is true worship. What's true worship? Saying prayers you memorize? No. What's true worship? Singing your guts out? No, though those things can be worship. What's true worship? When you say the totality of my life, I'm going to trend it towards God. The totality of my body, I'm going to go places where I want God to have me go. I'm going to say things that I know is going to tell God that he's important. I'm going to think things that reflect worth to him. You know what the greatest act of worship you did today? You got in your car and you came here. Really, think about this for a minute. There's a lot of losers that didn't come to church today. A lot of losers, you know? And there's nothing wrong with not going to church, but like, oh, it's cold, I can't go outside, I can't. Hey, you seriously, think about this. I want to encourage you for a minute. You got up, you made the decision to brave white death. I like what Todd said, Ginsu knives falling out of the sky. You made the decision to come, which by the way, I swear the Kroger pays off the weathermen. I think the weathermen work on commission. It's like, you know, the more batteries that are bought at Kroger, the more kickbacks that they get. There's nothing wrong with the weather. There's all this kind of fear. But anyway, when you got up this morning, there's a lot of more comfortable things that you could have done than get into a cold car, come across cold, icy roads, and you don't even know how bad they were to come here. See, what you told God when you got in a car to come here is you told him that he's important. That is what you... In fact, maybe more than anything else you're going to say or sing or think today, really, when you got in the car and you trended your life to come here, not that you have to go to a building to worship God, but your thoughts of changing your morning, putting yourself perhaps at danger, at discomfort, God said, wow, you know, you really want me. You're really telling me that I'm important. I got over here this morning. And I park far away, of course, you know, because God loves those who park far away. We've talked about that before. So this morning I parked far enough away in this lot that I'm right beside Target. And I just heard that they were getting weeds that might be coming into Target. I mentioned a couple weeks ago that weed would have been fun for Christmas. And people asked me, like, why do you want weed? Not weed. Honestly, it's a video game. It's called weed. Not weed. 25 years ago, weed would have been a great Christmas gift for me. But... we're really intrigued with the whole we thing and for a variety of reasons not going to work out. But I decided I was over there and hey, they're, you know, getting wees in. Why don't I just go in and see if there's any in Target? So I go over there. I was at 8 o'clock in the morning, and I tell you, there was a line inside. People got there before it opened in the freezing cold getting numbers. I got in there and I saw there's a bunch of people with numbers, this aisle, this line going down this aisle, and there's people standing there even though they didn't have numbers. They're like, well, I may as well just stand here, maybe there'll be some left when I get up there. See, now what's happening there? People are worshiping we. Now, I'm not saying that's bad, because maybe if I didn't have to work today, I would have done that too. I'm not trying to crack on people who have done for we. What I'm saying, though, is it was an act of worship because you said, I'm going to take up time. I'm going to stand here. I'm going to go in the cold. You're communicating to we that you're worth bending your body, bending your schedule. If I could see your checkbook, I know what you worship. If I could see your Crackberry, I would know what you worship. See your schedule. See the people you email. See the people you talk to. Hear how you talk to them. All those things are indicators of what you worship, what you're about. A few things this last week, as I've been thinking about this, vignettes I'll share with you that were moments of worship for me. One was when we were in a meeting with some senior leaders around here to talk about how the Awaited show is just about sold out. You can get a single ticket at many of the shows. You can't find two tickets together except for one show. And so we thought, wow, maybe we should think about this, and maybe we should add a show, and maybe we should do this. So we had a meeting all about that. And I went into that, and I had a very strong opinion of what needed to happen. But I also realized that I don't have all the information. There's other smart people who have a piece of information other than I do. And I know that just to go in and just kind of bombastically say, here's what we should do, would be devaluing to people around me, and in all likelihood also inaccurate. And it would be communicating to God that I don't value the thoughts and opinions of other people. And so while I sit in that meeting, any meeting, when I'm really on my game, when I'm in any meeting, whether it's a talk with my wife, whether it's a meeting with anybody, how I talk in that meeting is an act of worship. The things I say, how I say it, my motive, because God is aware of my behavior in a meeting in the same way He's aware of my behavior in a worship service. Everything that we do, everywhere I go, I'm a living, walking, breathing figure of worship who's able to tell God, you're important. You are worthy to me. Zechariah was one of the first figures in the Christmas story. The nation of Israel was waiting for a Messiah. They were waiting for a savior. They were waiting for a hero. They were waiting for somebody to come on their behalf. And so there was a prayer that they regularly prayed. God, send us the Messiah. We know He's coming. Send us the Messiah. Zechariah had two prayers that he was praying. He was praying for that. And he also was praying for a son. He would have loved to have had a kid. Zechariah was also a priest. He served in the temple where there would be burning incense and petitioning people to God, trying to worship God on behalf of the people. And an angel shows up to him, and let's read what happens here. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zechariah saw him, he was startled and gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zechariah. Here it is again. You know, every time an angel comes around, says, ho, ho, don't be afraid. You know, don't lose weight. Just relax. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John. He is freaked out. Now, we've done this before, but really, let's think about this for a minute. If you had an angel that showed up, just showed up, bam, you would think that you would believe everything, wouldn't you? You would think that you would have bold courage to do whatever it took. You would just do it. Many of us think that if I had some supernatural occurrence that happened, something that would be just out of the ordinary, then I would really be serious about God. Then I would follow God. Then I would worship God. Brian talked about this so well last week. We think that first we have to understand and then we'll obey. Okay, God, I don't understand if I'm supposed to keep myself sexually pure, how I can do this dating thing and find the right person. If you can help me know that if I do the right thing sexually, then everything will work out for me, then I'll obey. God, I'm not sure how I'm supposed to understand going above and beyond and giving and tithing and all this. I don't know how the, if you could just help me understand how all that works, then I'll do it. God, I'm not sure how I should actually listen to my friend, because I know that he or she's wrong. And I just need to unload on them a howitzer and tell them they're a loser. I'm not sure. I don't understand why I should listen and let them take 10 minutes to give their side. Always we want to understand before we obey. And Zechariah, he doesn't understand at all. He says, what? There's a baby coming, and this baby is going to be a boy. And he's going, I've been praying for this. This would be great. But, you know, we're too old to have a child. We're too old. And on top of that, this boy, he's going to be called John the Baptist, not John the Methodist, not John the Presbyterian, not John the Catholic, John the Baptist. And he's going to be the fourth. He's not a Baptist, actually. He was baptizing people. That's why I call him John the Baptist. But he's a forerunner. He's the forerunner and the proclaimer of the hero that is coming. And Zechariah hears all this and he's going, how can this be? I don't understand. And God gets ticked. The angel Gabriel gets ticked. He says, you don't believe me? Here I am. I'm an angel in front of you. You know what? You don't get to talk anymore. Zip it. Zip. Zip his bad. Zip. He zips his mouth. He can't talk any longer. See, you and I think that if only something obvious would happen, then I'd obey. No. If you want to worship God, you obey. And then later on, maybe you'll understand. Zechariah is not willing to worship. He's willing to burn incense here and do some like religious mumbo jumbo. But it really comes to obey and believe and do. I don't understand. I need more information. I need to have it. And God says, you know what? You're insulting me. You can't talk. Takes away his voice. He can't talk. What do you know? Elizabeth gets pregnant. What do you know? Elizabeth has a boy. Amazing. He still can't talk through this entire process. He can't talk. So 9 months, 8 days later, it comes time to circumcise this little boy. Jews would circumcise the boys still do today, many of them, on the eighth day. And at that eighth day, as is custom with many, is to give the boy his name. And so people are saying, well, what should we name this boy? How about Zechariah? That's a great idea. Oldest son, first son, name after dad, Zechariah. People are going, yeah, Zechariah. And all of a sudden Elizabeth says, no, his name is going to be John. And people are going, John, we don't know any John. Why John? Why dishonor his dad? His dad's name is Zechariah. And here's where the story picks up. Then they made signs to his father to find out what he would like to name the child. He asked for a writing tablet, and to everyone's astonishment, he wrote, his name is John. Immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue was loosed, and he began to speak, praising God. When was the worship? Was the worship when he began to speak, praising God? No, the worship is when he wrote his name is John. The worship is when he obeyed. The worship is when he said, I believe and I'm actually going to apply it. And then he could speak. It wasn't he understood, and then he obeyed. It was he obeyed, and then he understood, and he got his speech back. Let me tell you something. There is something, I guarantee you, there is something that you're supposed to obey on. Do you think that you're above and beyond the rules? You think it doesn't apply to you. You think you're an exception. Everyone thinks there's things, oh, I'm the exception. God understands. You just don't understand. That if you want to worship, you got to obey. You got to get, and I don't know what that thing is, but God's watching. Because there's other things that are very important for you that you will take risks on. There's other things in your life that are significant that you will just get done. But God says, man, when it comes to me, you're not getting it done. Why? Because your life isn't about me. You're not worshiping me, the totality and the wholeness of life. One of the principles that God is very big on is honoring authority. Honoring authority. And I love the idea of honoring authority when I'm the authority. You know, I love that, you know, because all kind of verses about that. I love that. When I'm, you know, I want staff members to know that they should honor their authorities because I'm the authority. You know, and I want my kids to know they should honor authority. Why? Because I'm the authority. I love all the verses in the Bible about authorities and honoring authorities because it actually says that there's God and he empowers different authorities. And when I'm one of those authorities, I'm all about people honoring authority. But yet, when I'm not one of those authorities, it's a little bit harder for me. It's actually a worship test for me. One of my kids, I asked permission, but I'm just going to leave him, her, they, nameless on this one. I had a discipline issue recently. I actually had a vice principal. The vice principal called me. And vice principals don't call you because they're saying, hey, just want you to know your child is a hero around here. No, vice principals don't call you as a result of that. So vice principal calls me and talks about a specific issue that's going on, and I'm saying, hey, I hear what you're saying. It's a little different from the story that I had heard and understood before, but I'll tell you what, I honor you and your authority, and I believe that my kids have got to learn to honor you and all authorities, and that includes you. And so even though it doesn't sound to me like this is the way I've heard it, I want you to know I trust and honor your authority, even if you do the wrong thing. I'm not even saying you're doing the wrong thing. So if you think it's right to put detention or suspension or whatever it is, it's a good lesson for us to honor authority. We're supposed to honor authority, period. So whatever it is, you know, we're good with that. Now, while I'm talking this way, I know that how I'm treating this authority figure is a form of worship to God. I'm communicating to God whether or not I really do believe him about worship and whether I believe him about authority figures. So the conversation ended, it was real good. And then I found a couple days later that the discipline, the actual punishment, was way more severe than I thought it would be. And now all of a sudden, I don't think his authority is doing a very good job. I think, well, something's not right here. Something is just not right. So I call in, I talk to the vice principal. I said, I'd like to get together with you and the teacher and just talk this out, because I'd like to understand this whole thing a little bit better. So we set this whole thing up. I got to go into the school. And while I'm getting ready to go into the school, I know this is not just about this discipline issue. This is also about what I think about God. This is also about, God says, how do you behave, Brian, when you don't get your way? How do you handle yourself in this? Because what I'm going to say and how I'm going to say it, God is watching, and it's a very clear reflection of what my heart is towards authority and therefore what my heart is towards Him. So we go in and we have this conversation, and it was a great one because, and by the way, teachers, no teacher wants to come and meet with a parent and a vice principal. No one wants to. That's why I've always tried to err on the side of the teachers. Say, hey, I got your back. Whatever you say goes. Because teachers just get beat up. Do I have any teachers in the house? A couple of you. Yeah, they just do, So I'm aware that whole thing's going on. So I go in, and at the beginning of the meeting, there was a piece of information that I never knew. And actually, the discipline wasn't what I was told it was going to be. So all of a sudden, the meeting changes, and we start going a different direction. It was a phenomenal meeting. At the end of the meeting, I said to the teacher, hey, I could tell it was kind of difficult. I said, hey, can I pray for you? Which, if you're a pastor, you can get away with this. If you're not a pastor, be very, very careful. I said, hey, can I pray for you? I said, sure. Prayed. It was a beautiful, beautiful. I walked out feeling like it was one of the most significant times of worship ever. Not the prayer, the whole entire thing. God looks at the holistic trend of your life. Looked at the holistic trend of Zechariah's life. Another holistic trend they looked at was the life of the shepherds. There were shepherds who also had an angel appear to them. And when the angel appears to them, again, they are freaked out. They are terrified. And the angel has to say, don't be afraid. I know you're expecting a fat little white baby, but that's not what I am. Don't be afraid. I'm a warrior talking about a hero that's coming. Don't be afraid. And then what the angel says is, I want you, we want you to leave and to go to where the hero is being born, to where the Messiah is being born. Now, this is really strange what God does here, because to go to a hero, would be like to go to the lowest of the low professions today. I mean, I could name certain professions. You'd be like, well, I don't know that I would want to do that. I'm glad somebody does. Or you might say, well, I don't want my kid to do that. I don't even want to name any of those professions or ones I'm thinking, because there might be people in here who have those professions. And you might fall prey to thinking that your profession is less than. Well, there are always professions that are less than in the culture in which they reside, but not to God. Not to God. There's no profession that's less than to God. Well, I can think of a couple, actually. But there's no profession that is. And that God comes to shepherds is amazing. Shepherds could not give testimony in a court of law. Even if they could give testimony in a court of law, no lawyer would call them to give testimony, because people would be like, shepherd? That's the worst of the... Why? Because shepherds were hirelings. They were hired to watch somebody else's property. And they were known to either sometimes steal sheep, or when danger came, a wolf would come, that they would say, ooh, wolf, oh, I'm not going to step in. Like, go ahead, wolfie, have lamb chops over here. I'm not going to put myself out. They were just not respected. So when God comes to shepherd, God is saying, you are poor, you are valued. You ever been in a party and someone's talking with you, and all of a sudden you notice they keep glancing over your shoulder to see if there's somebody more important and interesting than you are? You ever feel that when you're at a party and you just immediately get deflated? That's what shepherds were like. People were always glancing over them, but God didn't. He looked straight at them and said, hey, I got a role for you. I want you to leave right now and go to place the child. Actually, Todd, why don't you read this for us? Everyone say hello to Todd and our great band up here. Let's thank them for what they do. Let's read this.
Hello, people. When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about. So they hurried off and Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying... Wait. So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them.
Great. Now, the shepherds, they leave. Now, I'm sure these are good shepherds. They probably got somebody else to fill in for them and watch the sheep. I don't know all the stuff that happens there in the backstory. But the important thing to see is the shepherds worshiped. Why? Because they went. Because they bent their life. Not because they stayed right there and said, oh, good, let's read the Bible out in the field. No. It's because they heard a message and they left. They turned their back on where they were and they said, if that's worship going there, then we'll go there. It wasn't so much what they did when they get there that was the act of worship. It was that they altered their plans and went after God. And they went where God was because God was coming to where they were. This is what the message of Christmas is. That God comes with us. God, Emmanuel, El is, you might have heard El, this is sort of a name for God that transcends other religions, El, Emmanuel, El, it traces into Hebrew, which means God, come with us. They were going to the place where the hero, the Messiah, was coming into our world. That's what we sing when we sing Emmanuel. That's what we worship when we use our mouths and we use our brains to think about God actually coming with us. So you got the shepherds who were the lowest of the low in the society and yet worshiping and changing their plans and trending towards where God was. And then on the opposite side of the spectrum, you also had the highest of the high, which is what the Magi were, or some people call the three wise men, even though it doesn't say that there was three nor that they were wise, but the Magi. Who are these people who, in all likelihood, are part of a Zoroastrian sect who come out of Persia. They're way outside of the Jewish mainstream. And yet God comes to them, and they have the choice of whether or not they will worship, whether or not they will bend their desires and go towards where God is. These are people who are thought of very highly. They're sort of the spiritual people. And they have scads of money. They're like televangelist kind of money. Just scads. And they're actually get commissioned a different way. They actually are hired by Herod to go find out where this supposed king of the Jews is. And the Magi go to him, and he's not a baby when they come to Jesus. We're not sure exactly how old Jesus is when they come to Jesus. He's anywhere from probably 6 months old to 2 years old. He could be crawling around, could be walking around at this point. It takes them a while to figure out where he is. They follow a supernatural occurrence, a star in the sky. It's all likely something that God actually created, they actually followed. And they go and they find where Jesus is and they worship him. And their worship isn't just that they trend towards him. Their worship is also they give him something, that there is a financial price that they're giving pays for. Our family decided this year to spend a little less than we normally would on each other, and to free up money to give to other people, not just give Crossroads a special gift, but also give to somebody who's in need. And we weren't sure exactly who that was going to be. And actually, it's kind of easier to do that when you know you can't get a Wii anyway. So we decided to do this, and we were just thinking, gosh, what are we going to do about this? Who is the person that we want to really step out and help? And we found out about a family we knew, a friend that we knew that was in financial hard time. Now, let me tell you this for a second here. One of the verses in the Bible says that we should do our giving in secret. One of the reasons why God loves you and give your giving in secret is therefore you're not in control. You've just given. You're not in control. And you're not trying to get accolades from other people. So I had to weigh through, okay, as I talk about this, it's sort of a violation of the secret, even though I'm not going to talk about how much money we did. Is it the right thing? And even that decision was an act of worship because saying, as I talk about the story, God, I wanted to honor you in the right way. So anyway, I think you got to think through those things and everything in your life. Whenever you think about something, whenever you think about anything of what would God like, what would honor God, what would worship God, in that moment, there's a worship service happening right there in the midst of your own car, wherever you're thinking or whatever you're doing. So we thought about this guy and this family, and some folks would look at them and say, gosh, they brought this financial hardship on themselves. You made your own bed. You ought to lie in it. We said, no, there's this thing called grace where you just give and you just receive, even though you might not quote unquote deserve it. And you just love somebody. So we decided to help this family. So we went to the ATM machine. And as I'm punching in numbers, getting out cash, a worship service is happening right there at the ATM, sir. Right there at the ATM. Same way a worship service is happening when I'm in a staff meeting. Same way a worship service happens when I'm in the vice principal's office. Cash starts coming out of the machine, put it in the envelope, put a note, present it, talk, encourage. God was loving that. He was loving that. He was honored. He was worshiped because we were doing something out of our love for God. It was coming through in love to this family. The Magi, they bring gifts. They bring gifts to this baby. They bring three gifts. They bring gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Three gifts, which I don't know if they understood the significance of all three gifts, but we can see with our retrospectoscope exactly the significance of these three gifts. First, gold. Gold is the most valuable metal at that time. Arguably still today the most valuable, the valuable metal. The only people who would have gold would be royalty. Only kings have gold. And what's being said to Jesus is, you are a king. You are royalty. You have the most precious of precious men. He is a king. The scripture says that the hero, when he comes, when the Messiah comes, he is the king. He is the king of all. He is the highest one and exalted. He is higher than anything that ever was because he is God. He's a king. And they also give him frankincense. Frankincense would have been something that Zechariah, when he was doing his shift in the temple, would have been burning. It's an incense that you would regularly burn in the midst of worship, and they would burn in the midst of the temple. And what is being said here is, you're not just a king, you're God. You're God. You're actually God who's come here. God in the flesh that's come down and inhabited our flesh to live the full existence of our life. From coming out of a birth canal to being placed in a grave. You've lived the full existence of life. You've been with us because you, in a sense, have been one of us. And we worship you. You're God. And they give him myrrh. Myrrh. This is a very strange one. I don't know if Mary and Joseph really dug this one. This is an embalming fluid. It's a spice that was used at burial. I don't know how much Rachel would enjoy, you know, my gift for her little baby if I gave her a syringe with embalming fluid in it. I don't think she would necessarily enjoy that. It'd be a weird one. But in giving him embalming fluid, the equivalent embalming fluid, myrrh, recognizing you are somebody who's come to die. Your purpose is death. Your purpose is to die for us. See, Jesus calls himself the Good Shepherd. He says, I'm the Good Shepherd. I'm the Good Shepherd. Not a hireling. Not a hireling who doesn't feel ownership for the sheep. Jesus said one time, I'm the Good Shepherd, and the Good Shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. What Jesus says is, when a wolf comes for you, I step in front of the wolf. I will die for you. I will take the hit for you. When you've sinned, when you haven't worshiped God, when you've been selfish, when you've gossiped, when you've done sexual stuff that is way out there, when you've done all these things, there's a wolf that's coming to hit you. The justice of God is coming your way. And Jesus says, I'm going to stand in front of the wolf. I am going to take the hit for you because I'm the Good Shepherd. I take ownership of you. I take it personally, your welfare. I'm the Good Shepherd. And I'm going to literally and physically die for you. Why? Because he's a king. Because he's God. Because he's a hero. This is what great kings do. This is what great gods do. This is what heroes do. They take up their life and they lay it down. They lay it down on a cross and take the hit for wayward sheep like me. You know, I can give my examples of times I worshiped well this last week, but believe me, I can give all kinds of examples. Well, I didn't worship well. Well, I actually worshiped well. I just didn't worship God. I worship my reputation, or I worship being right. And Jesus says, I'm going to step in on all those. I'll take them all on. See, Jesus, when he comes into the world, he is this little baby that is born in the midst of turmoil. He's born in the midst of chaos. It's an amazing thing what he does. Brian talked about the Pax Romana last week, the peace of Rome. And in that region, there was a relative peace, but believe me, there was much, much distress that was happening there. There was major angst. Major angst about Roman rule. There was major angst about financial problems. There was major angst about when the Messiah was going to come. There was major angst about the oppressive rule and the tax collector. There was all kinds of noise, all kinds of chaos that was distracting people from knowing God because they were so concerned about making ends meet. They were so concerned about the difficulty with which they were faced. People are all over the world talking about the things that we're talking about because of what happened 2,000 years ago. We're pretty certain that Jesus was not born on December 25th. In fact, we're very positive that that's the way it is. What happened was, in the early years following Jesus' birth, there was major festivals worshiping false pagan deities. And early Christ followers said, wow, you know, everyone's in this kind of worshipful mode, but they're worshiping the wrong thing. Why don't we start our own celebration where we're worshiping the Jesus came with us, that the hero actually came. And we'll just pick the same time of year that everybody else is doing. Because Jesus has invaded our lives, and he's still invading lives to this day. And that's why people all over the globe are talking about similar things right now. Because the light, Jesus called himself the Good Shepherd, and he also called himself the light of the world. Because the light of the world actually came in. The light of this world came to inhabit a dark place. People up in the top balcony, it's just coming your way right now. But you are known. You are known, and God's coming after you. For some of us, you know, it took us about 2,000 years till that light came to us. But God knows you, and he's come after you. The hero is aware of who you are. He's aware of where you are. He's aware of your darkness, and yet the light still wants to come and inhabit you. This is a physical representation of how much God cares for you and how much you stand on the shoulders of people who've come before you, who followed the hero. Normally when I've been in worship services over this time of year, this is where it ends. Okay, let's all go out and just sort of have a mellow, lewd-filled Christmas. Just be, whew. And there's nothing wrong with being mellow every once in a while, except the hero coming to the world is not a time of mellowness. It's a time of celebration. Somebody's come for you. Somebody's come for you. There's a shepherd that's come for you. There's a shepherd that's come to stand in the way of harm. There's a shepherd, a king, a God, a man who's willing to lay his life on the line for you. And that makes a difference, because this is a season of joy, a season of triumph. The Savior's come. So we're going to transition to a joy to the world right now. And if you could sing this joyfully without getting waxed down your neighbor's neck, that'd be great. And if you can't sing it joyfully without dripping wax down your neighbor's neck, go ahead and blow your candle out. That doesn't mean you've lost Jesus if you blow your candle out, by the way. But let's sing this song to God right now. God, I thank you that you have crashed into many of us, and we prepared room. We prepared room. And we've made a space for you because you've made a place for us. It's an amazing story, the greatest story ever told. Not only that, it's true. And it brings joy. I just thank you, God, for being you. I thank you for your creativity. I thank you for your power. I thank you for your patience. Thank you for provisional nature. I thank you that you have empathy for us where we are. I thank you that you are forever kind. I thank you that you are forever all-knowing and forever all-powerful. I pray that you are forever all-intelligent. I thank you for that. I thank you for the incredible attributes that you have that we forget about and ignore, and yet they're there because you're great. You're great. And we worship you today in this season. And I pray these things according to the character of Jesus. Amen. Hey, when you leave, we're going to recycle these. So drop these in the box on your way out. And we'll see you at Imagine. Turn your tickets if you're not using them, and come early. It's going to be a great show. Bye now.